I want to read a passage of Scripture to you before there's an additional time of ministry here. If you have a Bible, then let me read it to you from the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 22nd verse. You'll recognize this as a portion from the Sermon on the Mount. It's also recorded in the 5th chapter and the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. Luke 12:22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. Now, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For in the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. And so do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I was up early this morning working at my typewriter. I've been asked by Christian Herald magazine that I've had ministry with before to write a short article on advice to graduates. Now here it is in February and they're getting ready to publish this in their June issue, I guess. What I would like to say to young people who are graduating from high school and college. And I had prayed about it during the night last night. And realized that things are an awful lot different now than they were when I graduated from high school 31 years ago. At that time, my father said to me, "Son, get a college education, because the one thing that the world cannot steal from you is a good education." And that was good. That was good for me at the time. And I'm glad that I followed that good advice. And I still believe that a good education is a very good thing to have. But I have come full cycle in this, however. And especially in the age in which we live, to believe that that is not the most important thing for a young person to have today. Now, I hope that young people can get educations, and I think that's good. I think we're living in an age, however, where a trade education perhaps is more important even than a liberal arts education as it was 30 years ago when I came along. It's going to be very important in the years to come, especially in this generation, that young people know how to earn their living with their hands. Because we're moving into a generation where things are much, much different. But also realize that that especially when it comes in how to live, it's far more important to know how to live than it is to know what to be, as far as your career is concerned. Because I believe that we're moving into a generation that Christians are going to become an enemy minority, even in this nation in which we live. We're already seeing many, many signs of this. And the Christians are already in the minority, and there's going to be a hostility that's going to develop on the part of the secular society towards Christians. Now, cultural Christians will always be acceptable. Cultural Christians will be acceptable because they're like chameleons who are able to change their color according to what the foliage is. But when it comes to men of God and women of God who have absolutes that they stand on and will not give in to the humanism, the blatant humanism and the liberalism that this world will push toward you to try to make you become all things, both worldly and Christian, there will be those who will say, beyond this we cannot go. We cannot be moved beyond this particular place. There are absolutes in life. There are absolutes in morals. There are absolutes in ethics. There are lines that are drawn, that God himself has drawn, that says that here is where Christians take their stand. And that kind of Christian is not going to be popular with the world standards at all. Because that means that that kind of person is going to be authentic. He's going to be real. Now, I read to you from the middle of the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. I want to go back and read what Jesus said before he said, don't worry, everything is going to be all right. And that's what he said in that passage that I read to you a moment ago. But before he said that, he said something else. And we have a tendency to underline and circle passages in our Bible that really are meaningful to us. Things are tough, times are hard, and so we come to a passage of Scripture that says, doesn't God even take care of the lilies of the valley and the birds of the air? He's going to take care of you. All you have to do is seek first the kingdom and everything's going to be all right. And we say, oh, hallelujah, that's good. But there are prerequisites to get into that kind of thing. And those are the passages that we don't underline in our Bible. So you need to go back and look at the first few verses of Luke 12. Luke 12, at the very beginning of the chapter, Jesus says, meanwhile, or the Spirit speaking through Luke says, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. He called the serious ones around him. And he said this, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. Now, I think the King James says the leaven of the Pharisees. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, let me teach you just a little bit as we go along here, because the word hypocrite in the New Testament is a Broadway term, at least Broadway to them. It's a term that comes from the stage. It's a drama term. It did not mean to them what it means to us today. When we say hypocrite, we have a whole different meaning. But when Jesus was saying that the leaven of the Pharisees or the yeast of the Pharisees is hypocrisy, he used a term that comes straight off of the stage of a man or a woman who goes to the stage and puts a mask on and plays a part on the stage. And so he's playing a role on the stage. He's going to be a dragon, so he puts a dragon mask on. He's going to be a Roman general, he puts a Roman general's mask on. He's going to be a clown, he puts a clown mask on. He wears a mask on the stage. And Jesus says that the Pharisees, who were the religious people of the day, were playing with hypocrisy. They were wearing masks. That on the outside they were one thing, on the inside they were something else. Later, in talking to the Pharisees themselves, he had some very strong words to say to him when he said, You're like a mausoleum. He said, on the outside, you're painted beautiful, but on the inside, you're filled with dead men's bones. You really look nice. Now, he was talking about the piles of stones that appeared all over Israel because the land was too hard to dig a grave, and so they would dig a very shallow grave, and then they would pile stones on top of it so the wild animals could not come and dig up the body that had been buried in the ground, and then they would whitewash the stones. And he would say, you religious people of the day, you're like that. You're whited sepulchers, he called them. You're painted on the outside, but inside, you're something else. Now, he's saying to his disciples, listen, times are going to get hard, fellas. And it's very important that you be real. It's important that you not be one thing on the outside and something else on the inside. That you be authentic, that you be real all the way through. So he says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And then he says something else. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the front page of today's newspaper. Now that's what I call a sweaty palms message. I have read that message for years and years and years, ever since I've been reading the Bible, and that was always the kind of thing that my mother or my father would say to me as a little boy, which is in essence saying, the booger's going to get you. You can't get away with it. Now, that coupled with what Paul said to the Galatians, where he said, whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap, becomes a message of doom. Because I have done a lot of things in the dark. Now, before you get real full of accusation towards me, you have done a lot of things in the dark, too. And you have whispered in the ears in the inner rooms. I used to have nightmares as a child that I would come to church some Sunday morning in the Baptist church down in Vero Beach, and that there would be a drape over the baptistry, which was always back here. There'd be a drape over the baptistry, a white drape over the baptistry, and sometime during the service, a movie camera would click on, and all of the teenage thoughts that I had had as a 16-year-old teenager would suddenly be displayed on that screen up there for everybody in the church to see. That somehow, that God was looking deep into my heart and my soul. He knew all of the things that I was thinking as a teenager, all the fancies, all the dreams, all of the lusts, all the sins, all of that stuff was there. And then one Sunday morning, just flick, there it would be, out there for everybody to see. And it was based on this kind of verse, that what you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops. But as I have read this verse through, even this week again, I have gotten a whole new understanding of this. We talked about this verse in the elders' meeting this last week, and we all sat there and said, who's next, kind of thing, you know. What is God doing? Well, God is doing something. I believe that God is shaking His body. I believe that with all my heart. I think that there is a lot of stuff that's been rattling around in us that God wants to either get screwed down or shaken out, one of the two. But we can't have all this sloshing around that's been going on. And that God is saying to His people, it's time to get serious. I mean, it is really time to get serious, because I'm shaking you because the world is getting ready to shake you, and when they shake you, it's going to be a terrible kind of shaking. Now, the shaking God does is therapeutic. The shaking the world does is designed to kill. And will kill. God never has the intent of killing His people. It's the devil who's the murderer. But God just wants to build us up. But in the process of building us up, He shakes a lot of things out. And sometimes we don't want to hear that. But as I've been reading this verse this last week, I began to realize this is not a negative verse. This is a very, very positive verse. It's extremely positive because the Lord is saying, there's hope for you, hypocrite. You're going to be made whole. There's hope for you, Mr. Mask Wearer, Mrs. Mask Wearer. God is going to do something with you. He's going to clean you up so much that you're not even going to be afraid for all of your innermost thoughts to be proclaimed from the housetops. You're going to walk into a degree of wholeness, a degree of health that's going to be so healthy and so whole that you're not going to be afraid for everything in you to be exposed. He's not threatening His children with this. He is promising His children with this. And that's the reason he comes later on to say, if you run out of money, you run out of clothes, it's all right, because I'm going to take care of you. But I'm only going to take care of you if you get cleaned up on the inside. Otherwise, I'll let you run out of money and I'll let you run out of clothes until you get desperate enough that you turn to me. Because the design is that God does something with his people. His whole purpose is that he does something with us that we become conformed to the image of Christ. Now, how do you think you get conformed to the image of Christ? By God coming down the aisle and patting you on the head and saying, be conformed to the image of Christ? That's not the way you're conformed to the image of Christ. The way you're conformed to the image of Christ is for somebody to lay you out on the ground and drive something through your hand. And it hurts, and you bleed. And in the process, you die to everything earthly. The only way we're conformed to the image of Christ is by the way of the cross. There's no other way. We've been suffering through some things with some of our friends over the last several months who are going through hell. And it's been tough. And I know Jackie has said to me on several occasions, she said, be very, very careful about those men and those women who are walking through the fire. Be careful not to protect them too much, because God has his hand on some men and on some women. And he's doing something very, very special in their lives. And if you protect them too much, you destroy what God is doing. And she's, you know, she's my reminder. She's constantly reminding me of what it was like when we walked through the dark night of our own soul some years ago. And of the faithfulness of God to do two things. To turn the blowtorch on the inside of us and burn out a lot of garbage that was in there. And then to protect us, and to reestablish us, and to restore us, and to bless us in ways that none of us are able to comprehend. God was faithful to do both things. He's faithful to turn up the fire and burn out the dross, and he's faithful to restore and to bless those who stand through that kind of burning. And I know that these kind of things only take place through honesty. I remember something that Larry Christensen said a number of years ago. Larry's been a very respected leader in the Lutheran Charismatic Renewal. And he was talking about the prodigal son. And he said something like this: do not give hamburger to a man that God has on corn husks. If God has placed him in a pig pen until he comes to himself and says, I will turn to my Father, don't rush in and take away the corn husks and give him other things, because then God just has to do it all over again. Bob Mumford had a marvelous teaching a number of years ago about God fixing a fix to put us in a fix to fix us. And if we try to fix the fix that God has put us in the fix to fix us, then God will have to fix another fix to fix us all over again. I just want to give some encouragement to those of you who are walking through the fire. That the Bible says that if you're walking with God, the fire will not kindle on you. And if you're going through the deep water will not overcome you. Now, that doesn't say it's not there. There's a whole theology that has its roots in Christian Science that says there is no fire. Well, I got some blistered friends out there who stand to prove that there is fire. There's a whole theology that says there is no deep water. There is deep water, and it will consume you. You can drown out there, but God is saying, if you walk with me, if you stand with me, you'll not get burned by the fire, and you'll not get overcome by the water, and you'll come through, and you'll become a man of God on the other side of that, the kind of man of God that nothing can shake. And so what Jesus is saying here is a very wonderful, positive promise that says, for those who walk with me, I will bring you into authenticity. to where you'll become real. So I know he's saying something about taking the mask off. And if we don't take it off, then God takes it off. Much easier to lay these things down. It's much easier to submit to the cross than it is to have to be drugged to the cross. And God is saying, I'll take you either way. Heels dug in or walking with me, either way. But one way or the other, I will take you. And that's because he loves us. He simply will not leave us where we are. 13 years ago this month, I had an experience with the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've done a lot of thinking about that. I always think about that in February for some reason when it comes up, because a lot of things happened to me in February of 1968. And I look back on that, and when I share that with other people, I'm constantly looking back and saying, that's where it all happened. It was in the ballroom of the Shoreham Hotel in Washington, D.C. at the Friday night session of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Convention. That's where it happened. Well, something did happen there, but to be really honest with you, that's not where it all happened. It started a long time before that. It started when we were walking through the fire. It started when I was 13 years old. And to the best of my ability, I said I'm going to become a Christian in the First Baptist Church of Vero Beach, Florida. And I was baptized by the pastor there. And I sang in the choir, and attended the Sunday school, and read my Bible, and gave my offering, and did all of those disciplined things that a school child should do, must do, absolutely must do. And so it started there. It continued between my junior and senior year in college when on an island in Scroon Lake in Upper New York State, under the ministry of Jack Wirtson and some others at the Word of Life camp, where I had been drugged by my mother and father, who had had an experience with Christ, and therefore they felt that I needed one also. And I kept trying to tell them I was already a member of a Baptist church and I was going to a Baptist college, and they said, what you need is an experience with Jesus. And I said, but don't you understand? Well, I realize now they did understand. I didn't understand. And so they forced me to go to that camp up there. And one night on a hillside at a campfire, an invitation was given for people to commit themselves to Christ, to commit themselves, totally commit themselves to Jesus Christ. And I did that night. I didn't get up and walk down an aisle. I didn't answer an invitation. Nobody knew about it except me and God. Certainly not my father and mother. But me and God, we knew what had taken place. And I, lying there on my back, I said, Lord, I will burn out for you. I will be yours. And I had no idea what that meant at the time. I was an entering senior in college. I went back to Macon, Georgia early, just a week or so after I finished the camp, because I was the music director at a Baptist church there. And went back and found a note saying I'd been fired that summer because I wasn't a very good musician and because I wasn't punctual and a whole lot of other things. And I said, well, what kind of life is this? You give your heart to Jesus and you get fired from your job. Now I realize that that's the procedure that he uses. Some of you have understood that. My friend who tithes his income and all he is 10% poorer, that's all. He doesn't have the great testimony of all the new cars that are driven into his garage and left there with God's key in the ignition, that's all. Because God is in the business of making men and making women, of bringing us to a place of authenticity, of reality. And so in 1968, from 1953 until 1968, God let me rest and build up my own little kingdom until I found out that I could not live in that kingdom, and it fell twice. The last time was when I was fired as the pastor of Harbor City Baptist Church here in Melbourne in 1965, and the end came at that time. And in the process of the end, of having no place else to go except just lay on the floor, because you're right smack at the bottom of everything, and you've lived in four houses in 3 years, moving from house to house, because there's no place else to go, and trying to huddle your family around you and keep everything from falling to pieces and everything else that was going on. In the middle of all that, God opens the door and says, now, on that island back up in New York State, you said to me, you will be mine. I'd like to call in my debts now. And heretofore, I would not have answered that, because I had preconceived notions as to what God was going to do with me. When you're busy climbing an ecclesiastical ladder, you don't want to start in a little tabernacle building over here and scrub the goop off the floors of the tiles with a few other people who have all burned out and washed out. And that's where we started. And then in the midst of all of that, I wound up in Washington, D.C. and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it didn't start there. But everything changed at that place. It was at that place that everything came together. And God began showing me, if you really want to be real, it can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the rest of your life, you live your life as a fake, as a fraud, always wearing a mask, always pretending you're something when you're not. And God is saying that the only people that I can change the world with are real people. I'd had my stomach full of politicians who came to church because it was a big church that I was pastor of, politicians who came to church always at election time. And I dreaded seeing election time because they'd all show up scattered all over the church. All the candidates for sheriff, all the candidates for the Supreme Court of the state of South Carolina, they'd always show up at our church at election time. And I knew that wasn't real. But because I'm a fake, I'm delighted to have them, because it makes me feel good to have the important politicians there on Sunday. So you always recognize them. The politician is here this morning. Or to have the businessman who would come. And we'd come in on Sunday and would wear his mask. And then Monday back in his business would be cheating. Or would be lying. Or would be gossiping. Or the housewife who would come in. Who would come in and play her role of arranging the flowers in the church. And getting everything all set up. Or singing in the choir. And that afternoon would be out gossiping and spreading slander and lies about somebody else. And I had gotten filled with it. I didn't want any more of it. And yet you can't say anything when you're as false as everybody else. So your lips are sealed, because if you say anything about them, somebody in the process of retaliation is liable to rip your mask off too. And then you stand there, exposed. And I know what God is saying now. I know exactly what He's saying. He says, I want to change the world with a handful of men and women who are real, who are genuine, who are honest, who walk out on Thursday what they proclaim on Sunday morning with their hallelujahs. I'm looking for some men and for some women who are not afraid to have their lives exposed from the housetop, who don't have to hide anything, who are free and open with everything they have, because they're Jesus at the very core. They're Jesus. And He's not going to change the world with anybody else. I know that. Oh, He'll love you and He'll bless you. And Jesus loves hypocrites. He died for them. And He'll take you right into heaven with Him. But He'll not change the world with you. He'll only change the world with those who are genuine and honest. And that's the reason He didn't say this to the whole crowd, but he drew His disciples around Him and said, beware. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Because as far as you're concerned, nothing is concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made No one. So how does God do this? Well, you know all the procedures that he uses. You know all about the dark nights of the soul and the crucifixions and the persecutions that come upon you. And so people are constantly coming and saying things to me about, please help so-and-so, he's being nailed to a cross. And these are the people who would have told Jesus, don't go to the cross. His disciples told him that. Don't go to the cross. And there is inside of me something that says, don't allow a man to be crucified. But I know enough about the principles of God to know there is no other way to wholeness except by the cross. I'm sorry. You don't get to where God wants you except by holes in your hands. And God will use every means possible to bring his chosen ones to a place of where they recognize him with authenticity. He'll even use wild Philistines to bring us to the place of authentic Christianity. We have some wild Philistines storming around out here on the hillsides. And God will use those to bring us to a place of saying, let's get real. Jesus was with his disciples for 3 years. And they became dependent upon him. I need to get as honest with you as I can without you calling me a heretic. But Jesus never wanted his disciples to worship him. He never said to his disciples, pray to me, dear Jesus. He said, I have come to reveal the Father. I have come to be open and transparent so that you can see the Father in and through me. Now, I know who he is. He's exalted. Worthy is the Lamb. I know that. He's the incarnate Son of God. I believe that with all my heart. But we're not to pray to him. When he taught his disciples how to pray, he said, pray this way, our Father which art in heaven. We can make an idol out of the Son of God if we're not careful. Just like we can make an idol out of the charismatic gifts, or we can make an idol out of Mary, or we can make an idol out of the crucifix. All of that, even the presence of Jesus in our midst, is designed that we can know our Heavenly Father, because he is the one who has spawned us. That's as we come into an abiding relationship with him, that all that is the Father's is ours also. So I urge you to move on. Go on into that abiding relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so Jesus, when he was dealing with his disciples and realized that they were beginning to depend on him, and he kept saying, haven't you seen the Father in me? Haven't you seen the Father in me? And even at the very last, he said, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And Philip said, Jesus, if you'll just show us the Father, we'll know what you're talking about. And he said, Philip, you're a numbskull. I've been with you for 3 years, and I've been telling you, look at me and you'll see the Father. Don't stop here, but look at me. I am the way to him. You can't come any other way. You can't come through Buddha. You can't come through the guru in India. You can't come through standing on your head or sitting cross-legged in the middle of the room and thinking meditative thoughts. You don't come that way. You come through Jesus. It's the only way you come. But you come through him to get to the Father. And that's so that we can come to wholeness and to authenticity. And so finally, he just had to breathe on them. And he said, all right, you guys are never going to get this as long as I'm around. And so he breathed on them, and he said, the same Spirit that's in me is in you now. And then he left, and he went away and ascended up into heaven. And he says, now you go and wait in a room, And the promise which I have given you will come upon you as a corporate body. Go wait in that room. And they did, 120 of them, including Jesus' mother, Mary. Went into that upper room and they waited in there. And on the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast day, the Spirit of God that He had breathed into them fell on them. And all of the power of the Father's was theirs. Everything that Jesus did, because He was fully filled with the Holy Spirit. Everything that Jesus had was theirs also. And the Spirit of God said to them, "You go out as my son Jesus went out." And the same Spirit that was in Him is in you. The same Spirit that raised Him from the dead will quicken your mortal spirit, and you will become immortal. The church hadn't understood that. The church has thought we're still mortal. We're not mortal. We're immortal. The church hasn't understood that we're not natural. We're supernatural. And if you're supernatural, you can't act the same way on Thursday that you do on Sunday and get away with it, because God is saying, "I put my hand on you, and I'm going to proclaim it from the housetops. I'm going to make you authentic people." And in the making of you authentic, there's going to be miracles that flow through you, even as they flow through my son Jesus. I want this community to know that there's something different about you. Touch the sick and they'll be healed. But that will not come until you're real on the inside. And so God is shaking His people and getting all the unreality out of us. And that's healthy. That's not unhealthy. That's good. That's not bad. That's encouraging. That's not discouraging. That's positive. That's not negative. God is shaking this body because He's laid His hand on this body. And this is a special group of people in Melbourne. Now, that's not to the exclusion of anybody else. I don't know what's going on anyplace else, but I do know what's going on here. And there's a great shaking that's coming because God is making His people real. And He's calling in some folks from the outside and making them real. He's calling some people from the inside and He's making them real. And He's giving us a band of about 300 men who are going to go out like Gideon did. I'm going to conquer the Midianites. And we don't need 30,000. We just need a few who are real. That's all. Who are real. And so I look at the ministry of Jesus, and what did He do? He breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, and then they went out, and the world was changed. And I say, "Lord, what's to be my part?" He says, "Well, your part's the same as I gave Jesus. You're to touch people. They're to receive the Holy Spirit. They're going to go out. They're going to change the world. It's not going to be through you. You can set up all the training plans and schools and missions and everything else you want to. It's not what He's called me to do. He's called me to impart the Holy Spirit to this generation, and in particular to those of you who are here who say, 'I want the Holy Spirit.' I can urge you then to go out and do the same thing with others. But the Holy Spirit will do the same thing with you that He's done with me. He'll take you back to the Word. He'll make it real to you. He'll give you miracles in your ministry. It'll become exciting. It'll become joyful. He'll provide for you. He will bless you. He will take the gifts that lie dormant within you and will bring them to life, and you'll be blessed financially. All of those things will happen. They'll just happen, because that's the way God operates when somebody gets serious with Him. And I can just stand here as, you know, exhibit number A, that's all. And I can't tell you how we've been blessed. I can't tell you how we've been protected. Just over and over and over again, the protection of God. And it's yours also. Now, I want to do something this morning. And I have not done this before here. Not in a long time, anyway. But I want to personally pray for those of you who want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you've not received Him, I'm not going to ask the elders to come. They can do this at a later time. This is my time this morning. I'm just going to personally pray for you. I'm not going to linger over you. I'm not going to counsel you. I'm going to touch you. And I'm going to ask God to fill you with His Spirit. And then it's God who does it. There's much other ministry that this church will have to you that the body will have to. You need to be in a home church. You need to be in a small group. You need to be in submission to pastors and elders in this body. But more than anything else, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is mandatory for the days that lie ahead. Many of you have been, but some of you have not. And so I'm going to just give you an opportunity, and I want the rest of you just to wait here for a minute, because this isn't going to take very long. We don't have to linger over this. When God begins to move, it happens. It just happens like that. And if you're here this morning and you want a touch from God, maybe you don't know what to call it. Maybe you feel that you're sick and you need a touch to be healed, but God's going to do something much, much bigger with you, and you're not to come to be healed unless you're willing for God to do something with the inner part. But if you're ready to become authentic, to become totally real, you'll make your confession before God. You don't make it to me. I don't want you to come and say anything to me. I want you to come and simply stand here, and I'm going to lay my hand on you and pray for you, and God's going to do something with you. And you're going to go back to your seat, or you'll lie on the floor or do whatever else happens, but God will do it. And I want the rest of you to be in prayer, because we're coming into a matter to where the church must indeed surround those who come for ministry. And so I want to call you into prayer for about 5 minutes here before we get ready to leave. And I want the rest of you to join in prayer for yourself and for these who are coming forward. And then for those who are coming, I'm just going to touch you. I'm going to trust God to do something.